Let's turn to our Bibles, to our second reading, and we'll read a portion of it. It was from 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 7 to 12, since the whole context was read for us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have come to the climax of our worship service. Speak to us through your word. Lord, use me as a vessel to speak to your people. Who am I that I should explain my maker? Oh Lord, use me and speak to your people. Pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are continuing with our series in the attributes of God. And today we are looking at the love of God. This text before us will be our main text, but it will be going all over scripture to see what the Bible says about the love of God. And we consider 3 points as we look at this great attribute of God. The first, we look at the definition of the love of God. And then we look at the manifestations of the love of God. Then thirdly, we'll look at the required response to the love of God. First then, let's look at the definition of the love of God. This attribute of the love of God is one of the most misunderstood among people today. And yet it is the most one of the most amazing attributes of God. The misunderstanding is seen when people utter statements like this. God is a God of love, so he cannot send people to hell. Or people say, like, God is love, so he cannot punish people. And maybe there's one in this congregation who also thinks like that. If you are there, it is because you do not understand what the love of God is. And that's why it is very important when we come to define the love of God that we go to scripture for the definition. The world today defines love as merely an emotion. That's why we have to come to the Bible to define the love of God the way the Bible tells us it is. In verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4, this is what we read. I'll read just the last part of the verse, which says, God is love. When John writes that God is love here, The love here does not mean a simply an emotional love the way the world knows love to be. It does not mean this uncritically or accepting love which people talk about. A love which freely accepts everyone, no matter their conduct in this life. Unfortunately, this is the love which comes into people's minds when they think about the love of God as well. But when John talks about God being love here, what he means by love is this. He means first this self-giving and sacrificial love. This love which is seen in actions and not just merely an emotion. It is this love which is also a righteous love. A love which requires justice. That's why it is so wrong for someone to think that because God is love, he cannot send people to hell. The love of God is not in opposition to his justice or any of his other attributes. And actually, because God does not have parts, it can be rightly said that God has only one attribute, he's only one glorious essence. In other words, it does not mean that God has maybe 20% of love or 30% of justice or 50% of holiness. No, he has 100%. He's 100% love, 100% holy, and the same for the rest of the attributes. However, when the Bible says God is love, it means that love is a very essential character of who God is. It does not mean that his love in exclusion of the rest of the attributes. And also, it does not mean that love is God. You cannot reverse this order and say love is God because God is love. No. That would be so erroneous. Love is not God. Although some of you who are in your sins, you take love to be a God, especially this emotional, erotic love. But also it's important to note that God is inclined more to love. As one writer says, his love is more natural to him than his wrath. Father, that writer says, he prefers love against the severe expressions of his nature. The scriptures puts this in phrases like this. He delights in steadfast or unchanging love. He does not afflict willingly. He is slow to anger, but quick to forgive and abounding in unchanging love. So he's more inclined to show his love than wrath and judgment. He's never provoked into showing love. The Bible says we believers are to provoke each other into deeds of love. But God is never provoked into love. He is provoked into anger, but he loves freely. Oh, child of God, pause, wonder, and adore this great God of love. Sovereign as he is, if you are not loving, you would be in hell right now because of the way you go against his sovereign will in disobedience again and again. Because his love. But you who remain in your sin and do not turn to Christ, remember that this God who is love will send you to hellfire if Jesus Christ comes back and finds you still in your sins. Because as I've said, his love is a righteous love. It is not a love which just winks at sin or ignores evil. Sin will be dealt with by this God of love, this God with love. The love of God is also eternal. As God is eternal, and so is this very essential nature of his. He has loved his people from eternity past. Even as we read in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, that the Lord appeared to him from afar away. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I've continued my faithfulness to you. As one preacher said, that the evidence that God will not stop loving his people is that he did not even begin at any one point loving them. He has always loved them from eternity past. He will not stop loving them. He will love them to eternity future. Forever and forever, he will be loving his people. Isn't it comforting to know that even your sin, you who is in Christ, will not stop God from loving you? He's not like you, whose love increases or decreases, so people depending on what they do for you or what they do to you. He chose to love his people unconditionally from eternity past. Did not love them conditionally like the followers of Jacob Arminius teach. That God looked ahead of time and saw that some people choose him, and basing on that, he chose them. That is suffering to Holy Scriptures. God chose to love his people unconditionally from eternity past. The love of God also passes knowledge. It is beyond our understanding and comprehension. We are not able to fully know its width, its length, its depth, and its height. Though it should always be your prayer, even as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, that you increase the understanding of this great love of God. Of course, here Paul was specifically speaking about the love of Jesus Christ. But again and again, as we have said, these attributes are shared equally by the three persons of the Holy Trinity. So Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is as loving as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And his love is beyond our understanding. I like how one of the hymn writers put it. We have even sung that hymn. He said this in the first stanza: could we with ink the ocean fill? Yes, if the water in the oceans became ink and not water. And where the skies or parchment or writing material made, and where every stalk or stick on earth a quill or a pen, where every man on earth a scribe or writer, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. No could the score contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. He says that it is not to not be possible if all human beings were able to write about this love of God, they will not exhaust what it is about. This love, as again one hymn writer say, it is so rich and so full. And yet nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ if you're in him. This kind of love, no one will separate you from it. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38-39. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. You and I will enjoy the love of Christ forever and forever if you be found in him. Oh, cease not, I beseech you, to thank God for this amazing love which he has bestowed to you, which you'll enjoy throughout eternity future. Let us now look at the manifestations of the love of God. The manifestations of the love of God are ways in which God has and is still expressing his love to his creatures, especially man. The question is always asked, does God love everyone equally? I'll attempt to answer that question as I take you through these manifestations of the love of God. First, God manifests his love to all his creatures by showing a goodwill to them all. This means that God has a kind spirit to the whole world. We see this in the scriptures. For example, in the Bible says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. This is what we read. Do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? This clearly shows that God, in this sense, shows his love, the love of goodwill, of benevolence to all created beings, man especially. Whether elect or non-elect. But also God manifests his love to all human beings, and even including the other creatures, by giving them benefits to all people, whether they are elect or non-elect. In this case, he displays his goodness to the whole world. This is what we see, for example, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. So that you may be sons of your God, of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Sends rain on the just and the unjust. So we see that both the elect and the non-elect benefit from this kind of manifestation of God's love. Even those who are unsaved, God allows these benefits to go to them. The sun to rise, then the rain to water their crops, and so many other benefits. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, to those who are not in Christ, this goodness of God is meant to lead them to repentance. But sadly, many times they presume on it, and hence they store up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath. And I know very well that that's the condition of some of you who are listening to me even now. It will be terrible for you if you just enjoy this goodness of God and yet remain in your sins. So considering these two manifestations of God, yes, one can answer this question, does God love everyone, with a yes, only in this sense of these two manifestations. Because these two manifestations of the love of God do not include salvation. And so it is so unbiblical for you to think you are preaching the gospel when you go around telling people God loves you. Well, are you sure? How sure are you that they are part of God's elect? Unless you are meaning this love which is given to each and every person. That's why our third manifestation is about the special love of God for his people. And this is what we see in our text, this main text of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. In this, verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. This is a special love of God to his elect people only. Of course, this special love of God, the first object of it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then his people whom he chose in Christ. But it's amazing to know that God the Father loves his beloved the same way he loves his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what our Lord himself said in John chapter 17 and verse 23 during that high priestly prayer. So the love of the Father, the Father loved his Son and decided to choose the people and give them to him as a gift. So he chooses to bestow this same love which he has for his Son to these people, the elect. This is a particular, effective, and selective love which does not apply to each and every human being here on earth. And so, as you've seen, the first expression of this love is the election, the choosing of these people. See how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4-5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption to himself as Son through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Because the greatest expression of this love of God is what we see in the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ for his beloved people. Which you have seen in these two verses and even elsewhere, like in John 3:16, where John writes, quoting our Lord Jesus Christ himself, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It was because of this great love that God the Father sent his Son to come into this world and live as a man of sorrows. Who was despised and rejected of men. Oh, friends, marvel at this great love of God. He who is a beloved of the Father to be sent here on earth and endure what he endured. To go through the harsh conditions of this world, to go through the beatings of men, the spittings of men, the cursing and mockings of men here on earth, the beloved of the Father. But at last to go through the greatest agony on the cross of Calvary for the sake of his beloved people. But of course, this was also a display of the great love of the Son, God the Son himself. For he voluntarily submitted himself to obey the law of God. To render a perfect obedience to it for the sake of his people. To live a life which they could not live.
so that it could provide a righteousness for them, which they would achieve, which would be put on their accounts by faith. Oh, how he loved his people by coming down to obey the will of his Father, to love God his Father with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And even go to the cross of Calvary as a substitute for the sinners. As we have seen in verse 10, so that he would be a propitiation for God's people, a sacrifice which takes away the wrath of God. For the beloved Son to bear the sins of God's people. He who knew no sin. He was so holy, spotless. But yet on the cross, he's regarded as a sinner. So he carries the guilt and the punishment of God's people. That the full force of God's wrath is poured upon him. He takes the cup of wrath and drinks it, and not a drop is left. Because that was the only way his people would be reconciled to God the Father. What a love! Tell me which love can be compared to this kind of love. Well, may Charles Wesley sing, write in one of his hymns and say, amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, should die for me? And again he said, in vain the firstborn seraph tries to plunge or to sound the depth of love divine. As he said, who can explore this strange design? Oh, what an expression of love that God should send his Son to live and die for wretched, helpless people like you. Pause, wonder, adore this great love of God. Of course, this love is further manifested as God adopts his people, these people who are blood-bought into his family. It's also manifest as the Holy Spirit applies this work of redemption to them. But it's also manifested as the Son, who is now enthroned above, intercedes for this very people he bled and died for. Yes, but even in this life, gives so many blessings and benefits to his beloved people, which is a show of this love and expression of this great love of God. But his love will be manifested ultimately when the Son of God comes in his glory to take his beloved into glory, to behold the face of God, the glory of God in the face of Christ forever and forever.
era okwagala kutujja kweyongera okwolesebwa ddala nga yesu kristo azize okukima ekkanisa ye ngaabantu bali maaso ganamulonde nga bagala kuzibwa.
Where forever and ever they'll try to understand the depth, the width, the height of this great love, but they will not be able. This love, which as Isaac was says, is amazing, so divine that it demands my soul, my life, my all. And this brings me to our last point, the required response to the love of God. Of course, the first and foremost required response to you as a believer is to seek to love God back. Even as the Apostle John again writes in this very chapter in verse 19, that we love him because he first loved us. And what does it mean to love him? As our Lord said, to obey his commandments is to love him. To seek to please him in whatever you do. To seek to do all to the glory of God. Is that true of you who calls yourself a believer? Do you seek daily to honor God in your lifestyle? Is there a longing and a desire to obey his commandments? If this is not true, then however much you call yourself a believer, you are not. A true believer seeks to honor God, to obey his commands daily. And this is a response seeking to love him who first loved us. But a second response, and this is emphasized again and again in the letters of Paul, and even our Lord himself emphasized this again and again. This is what we see in verse 7 of our main text. And it's repeated over and over in this epistle. His beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. This is a very important response to the love of God, you as a believer. Our Lord emphasized this and even said, the other people will know you as my disciples when you love each other. And the Apostle John, who is rightly so called the Apostle of Love, so I said he talks about this theme of loving one another again and again. And even defines what it means. Let's look especially in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 to 18. Where in verse 18 he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and we reassure our hearts before him. Verse 16, which I skipped. By this we know love.
that he laid down his life for us. And what's our response? We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, does the love of God abide in him? Surely that's a rhetorical question, and it's a resounding no. So, the response, very important one, love one another. And actually, later in this chapter, which we are considering, it shows that what shows that you love God is that you love your brother whom you see, your sister whom you see. So, one of the greatest evidences that one is a Christian is that they love fellow Christians. If this is not true of you, if it cannot be said of you that you love Christians, again, however much you call yourself a Christian, you are a liar. Even Paul, in his epistles, he emphasizes this love between brethren. Especially, he says this love should abound again more and more. Should increase, should see to it that you are loving your brothers and your sisters more. Sacrificially, not just emotionally or not just in word, as John tells us. We are to lay down our lives for our brethren. To care for their needs, pray for them, visit those who are sick, and so many other acts of love which we should exhibit if you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ. But I know very well that there are some of you here who have not tested this amazing love of God. It is because you're still in your sins. And your response to this great love of God is to repent and believe the gospel. Consider this great love of God for sinners. Turn away from your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Cry to God to have mercy upon you. Flee, I plead with you, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ. Flee to this loving Savior who will not reject you. Abandon all hope in your supposed good works. And run to him who left the splendors of glory and lived a perfect life and died as a substitute for sinners. And he will receive you in his loving arms. Turn to him, my friend. He will not reject you. He will receive you. Even as one of the hymns we have sung again, souls in danger, look above. Christ completely saves. Oh, friend, don't take this for granted. If you're still in your sins, Turn to this loving Savior. Because if he comes back and finds you still in your sins, it will be terrible for you. You'll not be able to stand before his wrath. Oh, turn to the Savior, my friend. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for enabling us to know this little about this great attribute of yours, the love of God. Oh, help us, those of us whom you have been pleased to allow us be your people, to choose and bestow upon us this great love. Help us, O Lord, that we'll seek to love you more, that we'll seek to love one another, and to even love the sinners and go and preach this good news to them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.